Sometimes you'll hear people swear, it's the gospel truth. And usually they don't know what they're talking about. But Jesus did. He spoke the gospel truth. He lived the gospel truth. He brought the gospel truth to people's lives in ways that changed everything for them. So we'll see today. We've been focused on John's gospel and the encounters that Jesus had with particular individuals along the way. And today in John chapter 11, the woman who was hauled before Jesus by an angry mob with stones in their hands. Let's pray together before we read. Lord God, we give thanks for your word. Thank you that it is always brings together grace and truth. And we pray that it would this day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John 7, last little bit of chapter 7 and on into chapter 8. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, so what do you say?" They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let the one who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Years ago, when we lived in Louisiana, a young couple named Guy and Sue came to see me. They wanted to get married. They were living together. Their families were far away. They didn't have any money. And I agreed to do their wedding, and our church folks volunteered to prepare a reception for them. And that began an adventure for our church in living the gospel truth. After they were married, Guy and Sue came on into the life of the church, and you couldn't help but know, if you were around them, that their marriage was very much up and down, right from the beginning. As I later learned, Sue had been abused sexually and physically as a child. She had lots of issues around forming a stable, trusting relationship, and I soon learned that Guy was a habitual marijuana smoker, and he tried sort of half-heartedly to quit, and his drug habit was adding chaos to their lives off and on. So here they were in our church. Our church loved them through a number of crises in their lives. And, you know, as you get to know people and kind of sort these things out, you kind of do the calculus in your mind as who's at fault here. And some of the folks in our church were just sure that it was her fault, and others were sure it was his fault. And some were ready to hammer them for their immaturity, and some would excuse pretty much anything that they did. And the plot thickened. Sue got pregnant, and every so often she'd leave Guy saying that he was slapping her around. We knew we should take that seriously, but she lied all the time. He lied all the time. We didn't know how to settle that out. She would go back to him every week, brought some kind of new challenge, living the gospel in a truthful way with them. You know, with some folks, that's pretty easy. They're pretty well put together. You love them. They respond in love. Not Guy and Sue. It was chaotic. And our church was stretched to the max, trying to love them and love them well. And then he took a job in another city after a couple years, and they moved, and we bid them farewell, and we wished we could have blessed them more, but at the same time, we all kind of breathed a sigh of relief when they moved. Guy and Sue were a gift to our church. Now, they were a strange gift, but they were a gift. Why? Because they were such a mess that we were forced to deal with the gospel truth of how God goes about reclaiming, reforming broken lives. So how does he do that? Well, he does it by extending both grace and a high calling to live in new ways. And it's kind of a paradox. He accepts us right where we are, and yet he calls us to live in a new way. With Guy and Sue, we found it hard to hold on to both halves of that. Some in the congregation readily accepted them as they were, and others were quick to demand that they shape up or ship out. Some were quick to condone, others were quick to condemn, kind of depended on their own view of how life worked. And you may have noticed that either of those by itself is pretty easy. It's easy to indulge people and just say, well, that's just the way they are. And it's easy to demand folks to change, to shape up. What's hard is to hold on to the whole of the gospel truth as we live in love with people who have lots of needs. And at the same time, to call them to something more. But that's how God reclaims lives. It's how he reshapes lives. He loves us as we are. He calls us to something more. And when we respond to his call, our lives change. And when they don't, we languish in our brokenness. Now, how do we do this? Well, look how Jesus did it. The Pharisees and the scribes had a grudge against Jesus. Part of it was jealousy. The Pharisees had all the credentials. Jesus had all the crowds. They were the religious professionals. They had their names over the doors. Jesus had none of that. And yet everyone went to Jesus because when he told the truth, it came alive. When he spoke God's word, there was a life in it. It captured their hearts. And the Pharisees didn't know what to make of this. They just knew that they had to get rid of him. They had to find a way to trip him up. The law provided that anyone who was caught in adultery would be stoned. That had been long, long years since that law was enforced, even rarely. But they knew it was there, and they knew that they could use this law to get to Jesus. And somehow they learned about this woman who'd been caught in adultery, and they hauled her before Jesus. So imagine yourself in her place. The humiliation of being hauled out by this mob onto the public square, the fear for her life. She could see the big stones in their hands. And where was the man? How come the religious mob didn't bring him along too? John doesn't tell us. Probably a good old double standard at work. But however that may be, they had no qualms about using the woman as a pawn to get at Jesus. Now the bind for Jesus was this. If he said stoner, then he would be in trouble with the Roman authorities who alone held the authority to execute anyone. And if he said, well, let her off, then they could discredit him for not taking the Old Testament law seriously. So here's the scene. This religious lynch mob brings in this woman, stones in hand. They quote the Old Testament law to Jesus and say, what do you say? Well, Jesus was at ease with silence. And he stooped down and he began to write in the dirt. So you can imagine the kind of drama rising as they're waiting for him to speak, and he doesn't say anything. He's just writing in the dirt, and they begin to look and see what he's writing in the dirt. John doesn't tell us, but already in the second century, The early Bible commentators were saying that what he wrote must have been the sins of the people who had brought the stones to kill her. That he could see what was going on in their lives, and he just wrote it right there in the dirt. So he wrote in the dirt, and then finally he spoke, and he said, "Let the one without sin throw the first stone." And then he stooped down and wrote in the dirt again. And John tells us that beginning with the oldest, one by one, they began to drop their stones and to walk away, leaving this big field of rocks around her and Jesus. So here he was alone with her, and he stood up from his stooped over place, and he said, "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And then he spoke the gospel truth in a single phrase. Listen to this. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. No one could summarize the truth like Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Here's grace. Here's forgiveness. Here's total acceptance. Go and do not sin again. Here's a high call to change the way you're living. And to live in a way that honors God. Love personified gave voice to the whole gospel truth. And you can be sure that it went to the depths of the woman's heart. So, how did this woman get involved in adultery? We don't know any details. But her motive's not hard to figure out because it's like our motives. She had some legitimate needs that she was trying to get met, and she was going about it in some very foolish ways. She needed love. She needed affection. She needed care. She needed security. Maybe it was one or more of those that she was looking for in this adulterous relationship. Maybe she hardly had any choice in the matter and got pulled into it. Whatever it was, she was in a bad spot. And it wasn't going anywhere good for her. It's where we end up. A lot of times our patterns of sin aren't because we set out to pursue something that wasn't worthy. It's that we're chasing after something that we really need. It's just that we're looking in the wrong places. And then we get onto this path that goes somewhere we wouldn't have chosen to go, but there we are. We're on our way. It was true for the woman caught in adultery. It was true for her partner who got off scot-free. It's true for anyone who gets caught in some pattern of sexual compulsion and sin, looking to have legitimate needs met, looking in places that in the end bring destruction. It's true when we lie. It's true when we slander people for being who they are with racism. It's true when we cheat on our taxes. It's true when we're addicted. It's true when we're greedy. It's true when we gossip. It's true when we get vicious in a political season. None of us sits down and says, "I think I'm going to do something really evil today." But it just comes up and out of us because we're pursuing these deep inner needs of ours, and we're doing it in the way that humanity has since a serpent spoke to Adam and Eve from a tree. Pursuing legitimate needs in a way that God didn't design and that ultimately brings great hurt. That's the pattern of sin that the gospel truth wants to break in our lives. How? By offering us grace and a new way to live all at the same time. See, Jesus accepts us as people with needs. I mean, he knows how we're wired. He was in on it. And he's gracious to us as we seek to have our needs met in foolish ways. But he will not indulge us forever in those patterns. He sees where they're going. And instead, he calls us to new ways of living that then meet those deep needs in ways that bring honor to him and joy to us over the long haul. That's the gift that Jesus brings us in the gospel truth. And that's the treasure that he's given to the church to bring to the world. That we can be accepted and loved, and we can live in ways different than we have been. Trouble is, our record as a church sharing the gospel truth has not been very good. And our Louisiana church found out why when we stood eye to eye with Guy and Sue. I mean, it's easy to talk about all of this in principle, grace and truth. But then when you bring the gospel truth into intersection with real lives, complicated, messed up lives, it's hard. It's confusing. Guy and Sue had patterns of sin in their lives that were woven deeply within them. They didn't have to choose to act in sinful ways. It was habituated into them. They were just living how they'd always been living. And we couldn't see how to help them out of that. We kept getting confused. Every time they would gain a little altitude, they would fall back to earth, and we would swerve from condemning one day to condoning the next day. Maybe you've experienced this. I bet you have. In some relationship, it's hard to keep the whole gospel truth together, and thus our poor track record as a church. And thus, even longtime Christians stay mired in these swamps of sinful patterns in their lives and don't find a way to walk out because they've not been partnered well with by the church in living the whole gospel truth. And they've not taken responsibility themselves to pick it up and respond to the call of Jesus. But when we live in the ways that Jesus calls us to live, grace and truth together, amazing change comes in people's lives. They get free. They grow up. They get well. There becomes something beautiful shining through them. Now, so far, as we've thought about this passage, the story of Jesus and the woman, I've been wanting to speak with you in all the ways that it addresses us as a church and in our personal relationships. But this gospel truth story also gives us some crucial direction in interacting with the world around us. And to tell the truth, right now in 2020, with all the turmoil that's going on around us, that larger arena of our lives is where we've had the most questions about how to do our life of faith. I mean, that's what we're thinking about these days. And actually, in the next several weeks, I want to address several of these challenge points for us on coming Sundays. I want to speak with you about coronavirus and the challenges we're facing in this season and about all of the contention around racial issues and reconciliation, various avenues that are possible. I want to think with you about demonstrations, about statues, about the police, all of these things that are spinning around in our minds. And then as if that weren't enough for 2020, we've got a political campaign that's heating up. How can we as Christian people be engaged in the larger community and be together with each other in good faith? Now, all of those are real questions, and the gospel addresses all of those, and I'll get specific with you about some of those in coming weeks. Because the gospel truth applies not just to personal relationships and life in the church. It also applies to us as people who live in a larger community who've been sent into that community with the gospel truth. And not to just find safe places to bring the gospel truth, but to go to the hard places, the kind that have been looming so large before us in this very difficult year. But just to get your gears turning, I want to reflect with you a little bit about something that this story right here tells us about interacting with the wider world. Have you heard of cancel culture? That's a new term for a very old human habit, that we deal with people that we disagree with by squashing them, savaging them, erasing them, canceling them. It's what the Pharisees wanted to do with Jesus. They wanted to cancel him. And they were so ruthless and so cynical that they didn't even hesitate to make use of this woman in the process. And this is not new. I mean, it's been going on since forever. Some of the flavors of it are new in our day, largely because of the pervasive touch of the media and the social media. And it comes in both liberal and conservative flavors. For example, in the last couple of months, the liberal mob went after a couple of editors at the New York Times for having too much diversity of opinion in the editorial pages. I thought that's what editorial pages were for, but they didn't. So they launched this Twitter siege against them and Facebook barrage and managed to force out both James Bennett and Barry Weiss from their jobs. Or another example of cancel culture with kind of a liberal flavor, Emmanuel Cafferty, a 40-year-old truck driver in San Diego. By ethnic background, he's half Irish and half Hispanic. And he was driving his truck and accidentally cut off a guy in traffic. Thankfully, no wreck, but, you know, enough to generate some anger. So you've been in these situations before where you're trying to communicate with someone in another vehicle. So through mouth and gestures, he's trying to say, sorry, didn't mean to cut you off. And so he thought he was okay with the guy, and he started to drive on, and he made the okay sign, thinking, okay, we're done. And what he didn't know is that lately that's been judged as a gesture of white power. So that generated just dozens of calls to his company, which concluded that he was being racist, and they fired him on the spot. He got canceled. Not for cutting the guy off, but for using a gesture that he didn't even know was offensive. Crazy, destructive. Cancel culture has shown up in every generation. And with every political persuasion, people are quick to pick up stones. It's happened with conservatives picking up the stones as well. I mean, this has happened in recent months in our own nation. When decorated war veteran Lieutenant Colonel Alexander Vindman dared to testify against the president, then the cyber mob went after him, complete with death threats, slandering him, threatening his family, putting his address on the internet. That's serious business. Same thing happened with NFL players who protested violence against blacks by kneeling during the national anthem. People went after their jobs, they made death threats, they threatened their families. They came with stones in hand. Alas, it's where we live. So, what does the gospel truth of John 8 tell us about how to live in a place like that, in a cancel culture? The woman, the thing she needed to get to with Jesus were his words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." But the first thing she needed was to be protected physically from a mob that was holding rocks. A cancel culture lynch mob was around her. So the first thing Jesus did was to stand with her and to protect her. And as was his way, he didn't attack the attackers. He found a way to hold a mirror to them so that they would drop their stones and walk away. Now maybe the ancient commentators are right. Maybe what he wrote in the dirt were the sins of those that were there gathered around her. Maybe it was just that he had such a piercing gaze that they knew he was seen down to the depths of who they were. But however that may be, when he said, "Let the one without sin throw the first stone," well, the woman's life was protected. And they walked away. Because they realized that they had no right to cancel anyone. So they dropped their stones, and he was left with the woman with this bunch of stones around on the ground. It's a beautiful picture of how the gospel works. Now, we want to get to the place where we can say to people, neither do I condemn you, go and do not sin again. But honestly, right now in the public sector, a lot of what God calls us to do is go and stand with those who are being threatened by the mob. And we may not agree with them. They may say things that we think are incredibly stupid. We may think that they are to blame. But when they're endangered by the mob, then those who follow Jesus find a way to stand with them and seek to offer protection. And then we get to the place, having done that, that we can join Jesus in speaking the truth that changes lives. There's one who does not condemn, but who calls us to live in a new way. He's Jesus. Then people know that we're living for something larger than ourselves and our own little passions. Now that's the whole gospel truth. It changed the woman's life. It's changing our lives. And we've been given the calling to take that gospel message that's not just personal, it's very personal, but it also has impact on a larger culture, a culture that desperately needs this kind of people out in its midst, taking up the way of Jesus. That's you and me. The whole gospel truth, spoken and lived. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're in over our heads in a big way. You've given us the gospel message by which you transform lives. And we give thanks that you have the power to change us and that you've joined us together to be sisters and brothers who are getting well and growing up. We want more of that. But Lord, we weren't finished with that before you sent us out into the world. And here we've been sent out to do what you did with us. To stand with those who are being attacked. To speak a word of grace and truth. To be your people in the midst of a broken world. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy through us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.